Father, we are grateful to be here. We're grateful to study your word. We're grateful to reflect on your truth. Help us to look to you as the only source of truth, as the only answer. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you notice anything different this morning? Yes. Last week, I was standing about here, and I almost took off. Anyone remember that? A few of you do. And a few of you have encouraged me to go back to my normal self. And so abnormal is my normal self that as I was trying to put this on, if any of you noticed over there, the little orange thing fell off. I was trying to get it adjusted. I'm still messing with it. As again, they say, don't touch your face, and I'm all over my face. But it's good to be back to my normal self, which means that I get to walk all the way over here. And Thomas told me, as long as you don't walk from corner to corner, the camera can catch you. And I'm going to test the limits. I'm having fun with this. So, you got me? You know, it's funny because I did try and stand in one spot, thought, you know, it'd be good. You get in the camera, you get to kind of try something new, and it was okay, but it's kind of fun just to wander around, and I like to wander. You know, when you think about ourselves, we are ourselves, right? When it all comes down to it, we're going to be who we are. You watch movies, and they're always about, you know, be yourself. Be who you are. Now, on many levels, it's good. You know, in my case, it's probably good to try and just have my own little quirks and be okay with it, because we all have quirks, right? We're all ourselves. Sometimes it's not okay because there is a major push to be yourself, even if being your quote-unquote self involves sinful tendencies and everything else. So the world is kind of pushing this in a not good direction. But here's what we should know, and here's what we should be able to reflect as ourselves. If we are Christians this morning, the gospel and the light of Christ should be reflected out. We should be showing who we are in Christ Jesus. We should be showing that there has been change that has taken place in our lives. We should be revealing to people that we're not the same as we once were. But unfortunately, that's not always the case. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't let our light shine. Sometimes it's because, as we looked at the passage last week, maybe it's we're not really saved. A lot of times, we're just not focusing in on what's true and what's important. Philippians 4 says, whatever's lovely, of good report, we're not focused on those things. We're not focused on Christ. As we've said week in and week out, we're distracted by all the mess of the world. And I think now we are in an awesome opportunity to really change that, or to allow the Lord to change that in our lives. And so I'd invite you to open up to Luke chapter 8. We're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. And I really like being free from that stand. I don't know, some of you are like, ah, go back. We're in Luke chapter 8. I think the first thing we need to understand this morning is that we've got to shine the light of the gospel out to the world. We've got to shine the light of the gospel. I am not convinced we as Christians are doing that like we need to, but we've got to shine. Verse 16 of Luke 8, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. I want to go back to a couple other passages and just read it. In a couple of other contexts, Jesus often taught the same thing multiple times. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. I didn't mark that, so it's going to take me a minute to go get to it. In Mark 4, in verse 21, it says, "And he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light." Notice in Mark, this passage is right smack dab in the middle of the parable of the sower. We'll come back to that here in a few moments. Don't put your light covered, but let it shine. What's the children's song? Light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, we don't sing very well. No. I'm going to let it shine. What is it? The devil's going to do what? Yep. Matt, have you worked with Awana before? When we think of that, there's such power in that message, but we often don't reflect on what it means. If you have a light and you put a light out, back in those days, you might have an oil lamp with olive oil and a little kind of clay jar-like object, and the oil would light, and they would put that out in order to stay up a little longer, in order to do a little more. When you put your lights on at night, what do? You sit up and maybe watch TV, read a book, but you're staying up. The light is shining. You don't turn a light on and then unscrew the light bulb and set it aside. You don't turn the light on and then try and find something really, really thick and dark to put over it so that you can't see it. You put the light on so that it may shine. When Jesus was speaking to his followers, especially in the context of the parable of the sower, the idea here is that though the parables and the message was hidden to some in a judicial blinding of their day, though some of the seed or ground wasn't good and wasn't receptive to the word truly, except the last example in that parable, which we discussed last week, those that do receive the word are not to keep it hidden in parables, but to receive it, broadcast it, and let that light shine. And if we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have been saved by his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners and rose again, it's a message of grace. We don't deserve it. We have done nothing to deserve it. We simply put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. We then should want to share that message with other people in such a way that we're not only spreading the light of the gospel through our words, but also through our actions, which are consistent or should be consistent with the message that we are proclaiming. I don't like this old phrase. I can't remember who it was attributed to, possibly Thomas Aquinas or someone around that time. I don't like the phrase because it's only half true. If you may have heard people say, and I didn't look it up ahead of time, that's why my mind's not clear on it, but you've heard people say, you know, share the gospel, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Yeah, that's not right. But at the same time, it's also not right to preach the gospel, because the point of that phrase is you let your life demonstrate the gospel. But the problem with that phrase is it was also written at a time where people weren't proclaiming the gospel clearly. So that's not right, but it's also not right to say, let's preach the gospel and then it doesn't matter how you live. You can do what you want as long as you share the words. Now, the gospel, the word of God will not return void. The gospel is powerful. The gospel doesn't need your actions, but the Bible does say, how will they hear without a preacher? So God's ordained means of spreading the gospel is for this message to get out. But the Bible also warns that people need to live consistently. We need to live as a testimony, and we read of that. We read of silencing the ignorant men by our works, by our actions. Peter speaks of our lifestyle and how we should be. See, if you pay attention, we like to share the gospel, but the church sometimes looks hypocritical. The world is starting to look at the church and say they are hypocritical. And you may say, well, of course, you know, that's the world. They're always picking on us Christians. But of course they are. Why shouldn't they? What else do you expect? They're the world. They don't believe in Christ. They don't love Christ. The world often likes an idea of Christ. What was the old phrase that's attributed to Gandhi? I think he really said it. You know, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. They're so unlike your Christ. He doesn't and didn't like Christ either. He liked his version of Christ, right? Not the same Christ. Of course, unbelievers aren't going to like Christians, and of course, they're not going to like the true Christ. The unbelieving world has created false Christs. The Christ of the world, the Christ of other religions, the Christ in Islam, the Christ in in Buddhism and in Hinduism, every other Jesus Christ as depicted by every other religion and the world is wrong. Why is that wrong? Because they don't believe in the true Christ as portrayed in Scripture. Likewise, they are not going to embrace the Christians who embrace the true Christ. So the world isn't going to like us. And when they do, that's when you're like, oh, wow, I have an inroad. Oh, wow, there's an opportunity. God's working. He's opening doors. This is unexpected. Other than the fact that God is working miracles, He's working in hearts. He's working. Wow, isn't God awesome? You see the difference? There's a mindset and attitude that says, wow, these people are responding to the gospel. God is at work versus I'm tired of the world hating Christians. You understand the difference? So our job as Christians is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin, Jesus died for sinners, and then live as such, as we read of the apostles doing, in such a way that we are a confirmation of the gospel we are preaching, to where when we go out, people are looking at us and they want to find a reason to not like us, but they're like, wow, that person is, they're practicing what they preach. Wow, I don't like their message, but I can't really argue too much with them. Wow, I expected them to be all about this and this and this subject and that subject. And they do have some concerns with those things, but they're less worried about all the stuff of the world that we're worried about. And they're more worried about Christ. At least they're being consistent. Wow, that young lady or that young man as a Christian, He or she has got views about stuff. He or she's got views about the virus and race and politics and things, but they're kind of like not really making a big deal about that stuff. I can tell they've got opinions, but they're more worried about Jesus Christ. At least they're being consistent. We've got to be consistent, folks. I'm not trying to pick on toes, but this is our step on toes. Pick on toes, that's weird. Step on toes. But this is something we all need to work on. I've been saying it week in and week out, we're worried about stuff that's not that important compared to the gospel and people dying and going to hell. So if we get caught up on tangents of all sorts of things and that becomes a distraction from hearing someone hearing the gospel, you know what? We're wrong. If we get too worried about anything, all this world stuff, we keep saying over and over, all the stuff that, that we're dealing with in the world, if we get all distracted by everything in the world and we're not sharing the gospel and we are not showing in our lives a demonstration that we love the people that we are trying to share the gospel to, we're wrong. What matters is that we shine the light of the gospel, that we live consistently with that. We can still have opinions. We can still carry out life. We can still go to work. We can still do our business, things that we need to do. We can still invest money and save for retirement. You can still fulfill civic duties. You can still do different things in the world. But as we've, I believe, seen in Scripture week in and week out, that stuff is here, and the gospel and subsequent holiness is up here. I appreciated Melody and Ackley coming up, and you know, Ackley, you reading Scripture and talking about how we're not any better. We're not saved by our works. We're declared just by a holy God in Jesus' eyes by what Jesus did on the cross. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then, because of that, what the Holy Spirit indwells us and helps us to live it out. But we've got to shine the gospel. When you go out to the world, either physically, or who would have thought we'd ever be in a place where we're out in the world virtually, when you're out in the world, your job is to shine the light of the gospel, number one. Then your job is to go do, like, take care of your family, work, do the things that we have to do in life. We can't just be out in a desert living in caves, right? So you still got to work. You still got to do that stuff. But your number one job, whether in all of us, is to shine the light of the gospel. People have got to see the church look like the church. They're not going to get saved because you look like the church. They're only going to get saved by the gospel. But your actions and your lives and your speech and how you live should always be a confirmation of the gospel. Maybe it's so simple as when you go to the store and you're pushing your cart and someone comes up because everyone's trying to figure out the aisleways. Anybody figure out the aisleways? Shannon goes to the store more than I do. I always do my, I get my stuff at Meijer. Shannon goes to Kroger. So I get, well, we get salt for the water softener. I was going to say I get the guy stuff, but that, you know, that's going the wrong way. So, but you don't know the aisleways, right? So you're kind of like going like this and trying to figure out how to go, or you just run right past people and don't worry about it. But someone comes up at the same time. Maybe it's even the little things. Let them go ahead. Or you can be human and be, right? Anyone done that? Even in the little things like that. Because you don't know if later on they somehow see you talking to someone else, and then they figure out who you are, and then they see you're a Christian, and they're like, oh, my only experience with them is they're grumpy in the grocery store. Check number 532 of reasons why I don't like Christians. Or, you know what, that person was the nicest person. I never met them before, but I remember because I can see their face with the mask on at the store so perfect because they brighten my day. I was grumpy, I was stressed out, I was angry, and I was about to lose it, and then I come around the corner, and there Matt is at the store, and he's like, you know what, go ahead. And that made my day. And then they find out Matt's a Christian. And then they're like, you know what? Maybe there's something to that message because he was the nicest person that I came across the whole day. Do you guys get what I'm saying? It's from the little things in life to how we share our messages, to how we speak to one another, to how we live, to whether we're engaging in sinful practices or not, to where we, whether we're saying, it doesn't matter, God doesn't care if I sin or not, I can do what I want. It's from the big stuff to the little stuff that we see, think is little, to everything in between. It's how we communicate through, virtually. It's how we communicate in person. It's how we are in our demeanor. We're not going to be perfect, but we've got to be a light. And remember, we still got to preach the gospel. You can do all these nice things for people. You can treat people with the utmost of respect. But if they never hear the gospel, then they're just saying, oh, wow, isn't it great in the wonder of humanity, the goodness of humanity. People are so nice. We're going to get through this world stuff because humans are so good in their nature. No. If you don't proclaim the gospel, then they're not going to hear the gospel. How can they hear without a preacher? We've got to shine the light of the gospel. Number two this morning, we've got to continue to grow in the light of that gospel. We've got to grow. None of you are perfect. I'm not perfect. Y'all know I'm not perfect, and I know you're not perfect. So when we talk about living it out, we're not saying you're going to be perfect, but we are saying get away from the hypocrisy. Stop calling sin okay in these circumstances, but not okay in this circumstances. And grow. We ought to be growing. Verse 18, therefore, take heed how you hear. Pay attention how you hear. Be serious how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. This, again, when we looked at Mark, it's smack dab in the middle of the parable of the sower in the Gospel of Mark, and so we need to understand that this is connected to the parable of the sower. Back in verse 15, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. He is giving, remember we said last week, a warning. Said last week that this is in many ways a warning passage. Therefore, take heed how you hear. To hear and to listen in Scripture, especially when you look at some of the Old Testament words that are used, often have the significance of obedience. So to hear is to listen. To listen is to obey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's one God. Hear, listen, and obey. In the New Testament, obedience is sometimes dealing with sin, and a lot of times it's dealing with obeying the gospel, meaning believe and trust. So when it says, take heed how you hear, make sure you've actually heard and obeyed the gospel. It's what we discussed last week. Make sure you have received the gospel. Make sure you truly are saved. Take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. In the Old Testament scripture, you have this perspective of the two ways. This idea kind of and concept continued on in the days of the New Testament. There's two ways. The ways of righteousness or the ways of unrighteousness. The ways of belief or the ways of unbelief. Broad is the way to destruction. And what's the other path? Narrow. There's two paths, two ways. If you ever go driving and you're not sure where you're going and you choose to say, you know what, I don't care about Google Maps. I always want to say MapQuest, but that's like 1998. I always call Google Maps MapQuest. I'm not that old, but I'm old enough to call Google Maps MapQuest. You guys remember MapQuest? 2001, whatever. MapQuest was around the late 90s, early 2000s. But you don't want to use Google Maps or whatever. Shannon uses that iPhone, so whatever iPhone uses. Or if you're using your old computer, MapQuest. You don't want to use that, and you're trying to figure out how to get to where you're going. And you kind of like directions. I think of north, south, east, and west. I always just like thinking of those terms. So I'm always thinking, am I heading north? Am I heading south? Am I heading east or west? And you come to a crossroad, and especially one that curves, and you have a decision to make. You're either going to go this way or that way. One way's going to be where you need to go. The other way is going to get you out of the way. Two ways, the path of righteousness and belief. Understanding we are declared righteous only by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as we put our faith and trust in Him. And subsequently, then, we start growing in that righteousness or the path of unbelief. This follows that motif. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has to him, more will be given. Whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. The idea is that if you are a believer, you will get more light. You will get more understanding. You will get more growth. You will proceed on that right path. It's going to be messy. You're going to get off or want to get off the path. You're going to want to go venture off from time to time. You go hiking and you find little paths off the way. Well, we went, we took the kids out walking off the park here in the area, and on that park had little branchways that you could go look at the river. So you kind of, oh, that's interesting. That's interesting. If you're on the path of belief and righteousness, you're going to have times where you're going on the right path and then you see a little sideway and you're like, oh, that sin is interesting, or oh, that distraction is interesting. But you are going to grow and you're going to keep proceeding on that path. It's going to be up and down. It's not going to be perfect, but you will grow. He who does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Back to the parable of the sower. The thorns, the birds, the devil snatching away. In the end, when Christ comes back, there will be people who seemed to have, seemed to be believers, professed faith, had some action in life, but they didn't truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It was moralism. It was external. He who seems to have, that will be taken away. Seems. If you are a believer this morning, building on the parable of the sower from last week, Last week we kind of pushed a little bit, kind of see the negative of it, see the positive of it too. You're going to grow. You are predestined to grow. The Bible says, if you are a believer, you will grow. It's going to be messy, but you will grow, and be excited about that and let it happen and let the Lord work in your heart and study the scripture and spend time changing when you are wrong, repenting of your sin when you're wrong, and letting Him work and grow you, letting Him work in your hearts and lives. If you are a believer, you are to grow in the light of the gospel. That means with all the ups and downs, you shouldn't seem like the same exact person, I guess, in a way, as you did many years ago. And what I mean by that is you're still you, but there should be growth. You shouldn't be, you're always going to struggle with the same stuff, but there should be evidence of growth. People should see change in your lives. You shouldn't be static, but dynamic, meaning you're changing. People should be able to say, wow, Zach's growing. Such and such, whoever you are, is growing. We are to proclaim the light of the gospel, and we are to grow in the light of the gospel. Finally, we, as His family members, are to obey the word and the gospel. This is essentially connected to the last point. We're growing, we're obeying. As His family members. Then His mother and brothers came to Him and could not approach Him because of the crowd. And it was told Him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. I feel like it was kind of like a, hey, they're out there. We read of family members not believing in Him at times, not His mother, but others. And I don't want to go into all the discussion of who His brothers are and the four mentioned as His brothers, who are they? And we could go into some interesting studies. But I want to focus just on His phrase. Verse 21, He answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. In many ways, He's foreshadowing what the scripture will tell us about being adopted as sons. We are the children of God. These are my mother and brothers. These are my family. Yes, those are my earthly family, but these are my real family. I gave you the illustration some months ago about SpaghettiOs and how often we treat Jesus like a can of SpaghettiOs. I'm hungry for lunch. We're not cooking lunch. What do I want? Let me open the cabinet. Oh, I haven't had these for a while. This is like being a kid. Stir them up on the, Matt doesn't seem too excited. Oh, Jesus. He seems nice. Let me pull him off the shelf. I remember him when I was a kid. I used to hang out with him because I went to Sunday school. And I believe in Him, I'm trying to live for Him, I'm trying to do right things, I go to church on Sunday, but most of the time I'm just thinking about everything else. Oh, I remember Jesus. Oh, something bad happened. I remember Jesus. And I mean no disrespect, but we treat Him like, go, 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 go. Ah, childhood. Oh, Jesus, you make me feel at ease right now because I'm struggling. Oh, Jesus, thank you. You're kind of meeting what I feel like my needs are today. Oh, Jesus, I get to have a little bit of some Pop-Tarts and some SpaghettiOs and, have a little bit of the world and a little bit of this and a little bit of Jesus, and Jesus and I are just fine. That's not obeying the Lord. That's not obeying the Word. And if the message that I believe was taught to, given to us in this scripture last week is true, if you treat Jesus like that, you're not a believer. Obeying the Word and being part of His family means that He means something to you and not just a little tonic or a salve or a Band-Aid. That means when the ups and downs, you walk with Him. Whether it's up or down, you are a Christian and you live part of that. If you're part of a family, families have ways of doing things, right or wrong. Like when we live as a family, we tend to cook at a certain time. We tend to eat dinner, mostly because I have bad acid reflux. So we eat dinner right around 5, and it's been kind of more and more 5. And Shannon will say, hey, you know, we're going to get dinner started. I go, oh, we're fine. She goes, I'm doing it for you. We can eat later, but you need to eat early. So you eat dinner about the same time. You kind of get into some rhythms and routines. There's certain ways of living, rules, if you will, where you kind of live that way, a culture within your home. I don't know if you ever pay attention to this, and this is going to sound weird, but do you know everybody's house smells a certain way? And what's funny is we noticed that. We went down to Virginia. We had to do some work on our house. We finally got on the market, and we don't have renters down there anymore, and we're finally, hopefully, getting rid of that. But when we came back from vacation and then working on our house and getting it ready, we noticed Reagan kind of walked in. She goes, huh, the house smells like when we first moved in because our two houses smell different. That's weird, but when you think about it, there are noticeable things and even small, slight, unnoticeable things that mark a household. If you are a Christian, there will be big things like not trying to pursue sin, but there's also going to be daily, everyday things. There's going to be stuff like going to church, and going to church doesn't make you a Christian. We don't do checklists, right? So if you miss a Sunday, we'll call you to make sure you're okay. Or if we know your rhythms and we know you miss a few Sundays, whatever. It's not a checklist, it's not a law, but if you're a believer, you're going to spend time with believers gathering. If you're a believer, as we said in the first point, there's going to be ways that you live that are a little different. If you're part of God's family, you're going to follow His ways of living. Not perfectly, but He's going to be not only a major part of your life, but He should be the part of your life. Doesn't mean you can't, remember we talked last week and many times, it doesn't mean you can't have hobbies and enjoy life. But even your hobbies are going to be shaped by how Christ has impacted your heart and life. So when you're on the golf course, if that's your hobby, or you play tennis, a few of us like tennis, or if you do like drama and acting, or if you're into music, or if you're a reader, or you play video games, or you play board games, or whatever your hobbies are, even your interests are going to be impacted by Christ and how you carry those out. So golfers, you're not going to keep throwing your clubs. If we are believers, we, as part of His family, are going to seek to obey His Word. We are going to hear the Word of God and do it. We often say, how do we live this out? What's our application? I think simply there, obey God. Ken, you've talked about that book, the Obey God book, many times. Kind of simple. Obey God. If you read something in Scripture, the Holy Spirit convicts you and you do it. Simple obedience. On a big picture, without giving specific examples, we as individuals and we as a church need to reflect Christ. So how do we apply this? Obey Him. And people have got to see Christ in you. They've got to see you as different. They can't see you and identify you with so many public figures that claim to be Christians but don't live it out. They can't say that person at Baysore or Baysore Road is full of people like that. They say, you know what? Those people seem to take this serious. Obedience, consistency, lack of hypocrisy. Follow Christ. Folks, I don't think things are going to get any easier ever again. Let's just make it like that, right? I was going to say in the next months, weeks, next years, but for me, it's easier just to say, I don't think it's ever going to get easier. I hope I'm wrong. We may go through times and seasons where life is a little easier, but I'd rather, what do they say, under-promise and over-deliver to myself. I don't think anything's going to get any better or easier. In my mind, I have come to the conclusion that we don't know when Christ is coming back, but I have thoroughly come to the conclusion, and you say, well, that's so fatalistic. That means you're not going to do anything to change it. I've come to the conclusion that everything is going to go downhill until Christ returns. If that is the case, and we look at how to live in light of Christ's return, folks, it's not going to get any easier, so we need to be ready. And if we get little periods of rest, take a deep breath, but no, you're going to have to keep walking, keep hiking, keep riding your bike. But we also have an opportunity. People are listening. They're not drawing good conclusions, but there's some opportunities to share the gospel and to live it out. We have some examples in Melody and Ackley and our other missionaries who have been kind of coming through, but we'll pick on you guys for a minute. I don't even see where... Oh, there you guys are. It's like, I don't even see where you guys are. So, as Tim had said, they're living it in the heart of mission work. Many people have said we in the States need to start thinking of ourselves. Remember the psalm, be a missionary every day? We need to start thinking of ourselves in that way. That we need to start picturing ourselves in a foreign land where we've got to get the gospel out and we've got to understand and expect that there's going to be opposition, but also see it as a golden, grace-given opportunity. Folks, our country's a mess, the world is a mess, and you can see that as dread, or you can say, wow. We've got some opportunities to share the gospel and to live it out and to live as missionaries in a fallen world. And that's a pretty cool thing. There'll be opposition. Nobody's going to like you. And if they do, bonus, good, awesome. But it's an opportunity to do what God's called us to do. Let our light shine. Lord, we're thankful. You have given us the grace, the gracious opportunity to share your word. Help us to do it. Help us to live it. Help us to just have you on our minds. Lord, help us not to treat you like SpaghettiOs. Lord, it seems so disrespectful, but I believe we do that. So we repent of that. We acknowledge our sin. We want to honor you as the King, worthy of our respect. And so, Lord, today we repent of our sin. If anybody doesn't know you, Lord, draw them to yourself. Open their eyes. Help them to see the light and respond. And help us to take this gospel of you, of your Son crucified, to a fallen world. In Jesus' name, amen.